First Samuel chapter 1, and we're going to read from the beginning of the chapter through verse 18. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters' portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband unto her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and wept unto the Lord, and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Amen. We ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading of his word for his name's sake. This morning, I want us to consider particularly the words in verses 15 through 18. And we're taking that as our text, and I would like to answer the question, how do I know God will help? How do I know God will help? Before we go further, let's turn to the Lord and ask him to bless our time in the word for Jesus' sake. Father in heaven, now we would pray that thou wouldst bless our time as we gather before thee and before the word. We would pray that thou wouldst move upon our hearts. We pray that thou wilt let the Spirit of God come and do that precious work that delivers us from ourselves in all of our failings, whether it's failings of our heart or failings of our mind or failings of our old tired bodies. We pray this day that thou wilt cause us to be able to see in the word that which refreshes our souls and causes faith to rise up and to be placed upon the one who is worthy of faith. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt let thy word speak and that thou wilt use it richly amongst us this day. Meet heart needs, we pray, as we gather before thee. Allow the Son to be magnified and much loved by these who are his people, we would pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Perhaps a fitting question that we would begin our time this morning by asking, and perhaps the same question that was in Hannah's mind as she knelt there in the presence of the Lord, is this: does my God draw near when my heart is overwhelmed and has no more strength to hold itself up? Does he enter into my upheaval and my sorrow and supply enough grace, indeed abundant grace, that my hour of sorrow can suddenly become a time of joyous song? I say this is the subject at hand, and the answer to these questions will be the point of our message this morning. My proposition to you, which I state right from the beginning, answers the question. There is no mystery to what we're asking by these questions. The answer is very, very obvious and very plain, and our hearts would readily answer it. But here is our proposition to you. I would suggest, and I say what we have here is that is proven, is that God most certainly enters into the prayers of the sorrowful heart, of the oppressed heart, of the needy heart. The point of the message is not to establish that fact. That is a given. My point is this: can this be shown and proven from the Scripture? Now, there's a slightly different question. We would not deny that the Lord draws nigh, but can we prove it? Here we have the answers before us. To begin our consideration of this subject, I would like to turn our thoughts to the scene that we have just read. For a greater insight into what we're looking at, I would like to consider the home and the times of this man from Mount Ephraim named Elkanah and his two wives. First, we must understand the times in which Elkanah lived. The day of which we read here was a day in which there was little structure to any man's way. Every man, we read in the book of Judges, did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the character of the day. That's the character of Elkanah. That's the character of Elkanah's home. The participation in the religious activities of the day were not as strictly defined in this day as they would have been in the days of the Pharisees. When a man went up to the house of God, it was not as it would have been when the Lord Jesus went up with his parents to the house of God. Then a consideration of the man also leaves us with an impression of a man who was not evidencing great spiritual discernment. By all tokens, we have a man here who lived for himself and for his family. Certainly, it would be said that this man may not be called a man of great wisdom. To have two wives and a house divided was not the marks of a deeply wise man. An evidence of that fact was his asking his barren wife, "Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? You think about the wisdom of that question. The answer? Absolutely not. How could you even ask such a thing? Not a man of discernment. Further, that Elkanah would give Hannah a double portion, which is really a gift that was given in the keeping of the tradition of the times, could only be a matter that caused greater bitterness and jealousy in the heart of Peninnah. Why is she getting all of these special things that I am not? It may have been the mind of Peninnah, I am the one who has borne him children. I am the one who is of more worth to him than this other. She, Hannah, has been kept from bearing, which is a reproach to any man. How could he give more to a failure? In many ways, Elkanah's actions fostered the hatred in Peninnah's heart rather than calming the situation. The home that Hannah dwelt in was neither a peaceful nor a joyous home in any way. You'd have to say that her existence was one of trial and heartache. And this went on and on and on and on. Her coming to the sanctuary was the step of a woman who was so broken and so cast down that she could bear no more. Which also fosters a question. What's to be done when you can bear no more? That's a question for us. What do you do when you can bear no more? The answer? You must come to God. You must come to God. But we're back to our question that we asked at the start. Does my God draw near when my heart is overwhelmed and has no more strength to hold itself up? Does he draw near when I am at the place where I can bear no more? We have already given the answer, yes. But as I said, how can we prove this? Well, I want us to see this morning the answer to that question and to consider it together. And I have three things that I'm going to point out to you. The first thing I would like to look at is what I am calling the consideration. The consideration. Something that we are to think on. There's a subject that we are to take in mind. There's something here that we are to notice. Let's consider what we have before us. So I say here we will look at the situation that faced Hannah as well as the Lord's means of deliverance. Before we notice her prayer to the Lord, we must note that it was not her prayer, and I underscore this for you. It was not her prayer, nor how she prayed, that brought God's answer to her plea. Let's understand that and get that well in our minds. It was not the words of her prayer, nor was it the fashion of how she prayed that brought God's answer. God's answer came by faith. But it was not a faith that everything will turn out okay. You know what you call that kind of thinking? What if we classify faith as everything's going to work out just fine. I have that confidence. You know what you call that? Positive thinking. Positive thinking. That's not faith. Her faith, rather, was in the character of her God and the knowledge that he would do as he said. So I underscore for you this morning, faith is not an outlook, nor is it a feeling. That is not faith. That is a product of your heart, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That is not faith. Faith is founded on something that is solid. And that is the character of God. You know, when a little one has a promise made to him, you see his eyes get bright and he's all confident. I'm going to have this thing or do this thing that was promised to me. What is it that he is counting on? I would suggest to you it is the character of the one who's made the promise that he's resting in. That's a very simple illustration, but how true it is for us and our God. When the promises were made to her, she believed. Which brings us to another question. When did the Lord promise that he was going to help her? When did the Lord say, categorically, I am going to undertake for you in your situation? Well, see this. When Eli comes to the woman and judges her wrongly, this shows the discernment and spiritual insight of Eli. He was a man that was lacking very greatly in both of those things. He did not have much discernment and he did not have spiritual insight. You can see that by the character of his home. Not only that, but the judgment of this woman. Yet, at the same time, Eli was the priest of the Lord. As such, the word of God came to men through the mouth of the priest. And it was not the priest's character that gave power to Eli's words. It was rather that he was a divinely appointed type of that greater priest who would come, the Lord Jesus himself. He spoke as the mouthpiece of God. So when Eli's benediction came, it did not bear the weight of a mere hope for Hannah's good, but to her ears, what Eli said was the very verdict of the Lord himself. Speaking through his appointed vessel. And indeed it was. And so she believed. Here is the servant of God saying these words. I believe because he speaks on behalf of God that which is appointed by God. So there's a lesson to you and me in this. Our faith is not enhanced by any outward means. Or by any outward signs, our faith is resting on one thing alone, and that is the Word of God. The Word of the Lord. Now, having said that, let's look at the prayer and take ourselves forward in understanding how what we see in Hannah can be true for us as well. I want us to notice her prayer. First, I've got this is an observation. I want you to see with me, her prayer was sorrowful. Her prayer was sorrowful. William Blakey wrote the commentary that is perhaps the most eminent among commentaries on the book of the Samuels, actually. And his comment with regard to Hannah's sorrow was that here was not the passing of a sorrow of a moment or the blow of being ridiculed. Here, rather, was the attack of a vicious adversary against the tenderest part of one's nature. In other words, here's the most severe blow that could possibly be rendered. This is the most powerful attack that could be levied. Let me ask you this. Do you think that there's one that we have as an adversary who will not pull punches and try to destroy us by attacking us in our most sensitive point, that point that could do us the most harm? Oh, yes, much to learn here. Again, the attack was against Hannah's innermost, most sensitive part. And they were blows that did not just hurt, but were crushing and disabling. You say, what do you mean? Well, in that day, to not have children was the ultimate shame and a statement of a failure for a wife. That meant that there was something extremely deficient in you. Her anguish was the anguish of one whose heart was totally consumed. All her strength and her ability to stand were gone. In her heart, she was cast to the ground. You even see, perhaps, in the manner of her prayer, the extent of the attack and the severity and what it did to her. Her prayer was without sound. It might be that Her soul uttered her words, for the strength of her body had left that ability behind. All she could do was pour out the heart, for there was nothing left to be able to stand. She was at the end of herself. She had borne all she could. Why note this? Why look at this point? For this reason, I think it's often the frame of mind of those who are in this sort of a situation where you're at the end of yourself, you're sorrowing, you're afflicted, you're downcast. It's often the conclusion of such in those conditions that the Lord must have moved afar off. I wouldn't be in this situation if the Lord was close at hand. Is the Lord even noticing what I'm going through? The conclusion of unbelief and of the flesh is that God is not of a mind to intervene. He is far from being our help. The point that we're making here is this is disproved by what you see here. God entered into the hour of her heartache through the words of his mouthpiece. His eyes beheld this woman in great tenderness. Is that not the way of our God? Isaiah 53, verse 3, does it not tell us that plainly? He is despised and rejected of man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Our God is not afar off from those who are in such condition. That is proven here. Her prayer was sorrowful. There's another point to be understood here, and that is also to be gained from looking at her prayer, and that it was a prayer that was singular. Singular. By this I mean the only resort that Hannah knew was her God. Where else can I come? There is no answer to this whole situation. You know, it's not uncommon that the Lord allows us to see that all other helpers to us will prove to be without any real support. Psalm 142, verse 4, I looked on my right hand and beheld, and there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. You say, well, what about her husband? Wasn't he a good support? Well, let me tell you very bluntly. I suggest to you that Elkanah was of no real support for this woman. He was not able to enter into what she was enduring. His ties to another wife caused him to reserve something of his heart. And so I simply say this, do not be surprised if the Lord allows us to come to an hour in which the only resort that we have is to come to the feet of our God. It is often the way that the Lord leads his sheep. That's the way he led Hannah. I want us to see also that her prayer was submissive. Hannah did not come to the Lord with a brash or a sour heart against the Lord. How unlike that is of many of us when we are in our hour of distress. Her mind was not that of the rebel or of the spoiled child that demanded that she have her own way. That was not her. She bowed before the Lord and acknowledged his right to do with her as he wished. I say there's a lesson in that as well, and that is this, that there is no excuse. There is absolutely no excuse for complaint before God. Sometimes we feel ourselves so justified, we judge ourselves so completely in the right when we bring up how God has failed because he didn't give me a certain thing. No matter how our hearts ache or how weak we become in our heart, we are to understand this. Our God is always worthy of our adoration and submission. I want you to see something further with me about her prayer. It was also a prayer of sacrifice. Hannah's prayer was not a bargaining with God. The Lord would not need Hannah's participation to raise up a prophet for himself. The Lord didn't need anything from her. There was no bargaining then. But rather, Hannah's heart was totally that of sacrifice. How hard was it to give up a firstborn child? Think about that. How hard would it be to give up your firstborn child? Yet this woman says, Lord, I will do this if you will but hear an answer. You say, why was this important to her and why would she come to this? I think it shows that the desire of Hannah's heart was to no longer know the anguish of the enemy. She desired a peace for her heart, a peace for her home that only God could bring. That alone was her desire. And so she gave to the Lord that which was her gift, his gift to her. Her son was the Lord's. The coming of her son was the Lord's addition to her. So means the name Samuel. You know, there's going to come a point in our lives, I think, that each of us are going to have to learn that the only answer for our sorrowful heart, the only answer for our situation when we can bear no longer, is that we come to give up the thing most greatly desired to the hands of God. Lord, I can't take this. Why can't you take it? Because I want. Okay, and maybe the answer is that you stop wanting. Maybe the answer is that you stop demanding of your God. Give that up to the hand of your God. Allow Him to do with it what He will. But also, I want you to see this about her prayer. That as a result of her prayer, as she rose up from her knees, she was satisfied. I say the great result of Hannah's prayer was that she went away satisfied that the Lord would accomplish His will in her and the enemy would be silenced forever. That which faith wrought was satisfaction. Satisfaction with her God and her God's way. I say that is the consideration. That is what we have here in this picture. These things are points that we are to notice, because from them now we will build on that. This, I want us to notice the comparison. There's something else to notice as we look at this woman, what the Lord allowed her to see as a result of faith and prayer and founding it on the Word of God. You start noticing also that there's also in Scripture a comparison that is to be made that will serve to prove to us how it is that God does indeed enter into the lives and hearts of His people in the hour of sorrow, just as He did with this woman. This is not an exception case. This is the norm. You say, how do you know this? Here's the comparison. The great point from which my soul gathers hope is that what Hannah went through is but a portion of all who belong to the Lord Jesus, because her hour of trial was in some way but a reflection of what He went through Himself in His hour of great sorrow. Do you understand that when the Lord adds sorrow to you, it is but you reflecting that which He went through? He allows you the fellowship of His sufferings. He allows you to know some part of what it was that He went through for you. And so when we have these adversaries, when we have these moments when our souls are sore oppressed, they are but a reflection of the Lord Jesus and His sorrow that He went through for us. I would suggest that you read Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 46. Easy to remember, Matthew 26, 36 to 46. And you will read of the hours of the Lord's sorrow. But one verse particularly that I want you to notice is that the Lord said in verse 38 of that reading, Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. What does that verse say? What does this reading say? What does that portion say? This, first, that Christ was in all points the same in His sorrow. You are never called upon in your life to know a sorrow that exceeds the sorrow of Christ. Never. but you are called upon to enter into his sufferings. He was in all points the same in his sorrow. So I ask, what can we take note of from his prayer in the garden? You know that prayer where he goes and he falls upon his knees and he prays to God. I would suggest to you, when you see the Lord Jesus on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane, his prayer was sorrowful. We noted that of Hannah, but it was noted first of Christ, primarily. There was no sorrow of heart that gripped any man the way that sorrow gripped the heart of Christ and tore him. It says of his sorrow that he sorrowed to the place where he was sore amazed, and it was unto death. Now, I don't really want us to try to make a comparison between the greatness of the Lord's sorrow and the greatness of our sorrows, but rather I want us to make a comparison that affirms with definiteness that being brought to the place of sorrow is no reason for God not to hear. That's the point. There is never a situation in which Christ entered into, or that he calls you to enter into, where the ear of your God is stopped. If Christ could have a confidence that the Father heard him, you can have a confidence that the Father hears you in the time when you say to yourself, I can't bear it anymore. And let me just put it to you this way. The hour of sorrow that the Lord calls us to is an hour known. The Lord knew about it. The Lord ordained it. Again, why are you in this place? Why do you travel that valley? Is it not the Lord's will? Oh, understand, from start to finish, from the beginning of our days to the end of our days, our days are numbered by the Lord. Do we not think that the Lord leads us along through those days? Our sorrow is a known sorrow, but you will also see, if we look at the life of Christ, the hour of sorrow was cherished by the Lord. He entered into that hour of sorrow with no hesitation. The Lord's hour was sorrowful. The Lord's hour was singular. The Lord Jesus went and found that there was no help in any but the Father. Christ stood alone. And we'd have to say, well, of course he had to stand alone, for no one could enter into the sorrow that he had to bear. You know, when you are in your hour of sorrow, you will understand what I'm saying by this. Your heart will conclude, nobody can enter into the place where I'm at. There will be those who will sympathize. There will be those who may weep with me, but nobody enters in to where I'm at, save one. With Christ, nobody could enter in that hour with him at all. But having suffered, he knows how to succor those that are afflicted, that are tempted, that are cast down. He was also submissive. Do we not hear the Lord Jesus saying, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done? Do these words not ring loudly? They are proof of the Lord's submission. The Lord Jesus did not ask for vindication, nor did he demand the life of his enemies. His heart was full of a desire for the will of God, and that is that your salvation and mine would be accomplished. Can we not see in the Lord's suffering there, in the hour of agony in Gethsemane, also a prayer of sacrifice? Lord Jesus, in saying, nevertheless, not my will, sacrifices himself to the will of God. But then I want you to also understand this, that when the Lord Jesus rose up from his knees from Gethsemane, he was not a defeated enemy, a defeated one in the face of his enemies. But you see that when the Lord Jesus came from the place of prayer, he arose and had a calm assurance that as he went forth, that the Father's will would be accomplished, and that he would see what word had been given to him, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, that that would be true, that the Father would save those that were ordained to come to God by him. There was a confidence of that. And so I present to you this, that Christ also is the great reason for our hope amid sorrow. When our souls are in an upheaval, we do not need to look any further than our Lord Jesus to see that the Lord our God will be most definitely our helper in that hour. We don't need to look anyplace else. So my point is this, when you are in that time, when you cannot go further, when you say, I cannot bear it anymore, I am at the end of myself, I can't even pray to my God because my strength is gone from my body, set your eyes upon the Lord Jesus, because he went into that valley ahead of you and suffered more than you. He is well acquainted with your griefs and your sorrows and is able to uphold those that trusted God by him. Well, this leads me to my last thought. The consideration was, what do we look at, or what do we see in Hannah's prayer? The comparison is, do we not see this even in a greater sense in the praying of our Lord Jesus? And what does that teach us? And then we come to the last thought, and that is this. I want us to see the conclusions that we can draw. And I've got three. Three simple conclusions you can draw from the lesson that God does not abandon his people in the hour of sorrow and trial. Three things, three conclusions. Number one, as I mentioned a moment ago, God ordains sorrowful hearts. God ordains sorrowful hearts. Sometimes those sorrowful hearts are because the Lord means to add. He means to bring that which cannot be produced or brought in without the sorrow and the suffering. He is going to add, as he did with Hannah. Sometimes the Lord allows the hour of suffering and sorrow to come because of our own sin and our wearing down of the heart because of our sin. For example, Peter's hour of sorrow was caused not because the Lord was going to do some gracious work of addition, but because the apostle had failed. You know, Blakey makes the comment, looking at that particular thought, he says, sometimes God closes every cistern. There is no refreshing or cooling of soul. The reason is that you may be driven to the place of the pouring out of the heart. Sorrow brings you to the place where you must pour out the heart to God. But very often the Lord brings the sorrow of heart to accomplish his great end, as he did with Hannah. Blakey made an interesting point. He says, you know, if Peninnah had been kind to Hannah and had not tormented her, Samuel might never have been born. Whose life did Samuel influence? Was it the life of just one woman, Hannah? Or was Samuel to go on to be one who influenced the lives of millions? The Lord had something that was to be done because of Hannah's... Sorry, I knew I was going to say that this morning. Hannah's sorrow. It's not, it's Hannah's sorrow. The Lord meant to do something that was of a great nature. And he ordained her affliction. Sometimes the Lord ordains your affliction and you will not be able to understand it for the first minute. That's why it is sorrow. You understand that if the Lord added a sorrow to you and you could understand every reason for it and every outcome from it, and all the things that are going to be pluses, then it would not be a sorrow, would it? Nor would your heart be driven to the feet of Christ in the way that it would be, would it? No, the Lord withholds that, that you might come to the place where you need to be, that he might do that work that he means to do for the glory of his Son and for the good of your soul. God ordains sorrowful hearts. Second, I would present this. I should not hesitate to pour out my heart to the Lord. There's a very important lesson. I should not hesitate. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Here's a question that we need to answer. What would be the only reason that we might not follow the same course of action that Hannah took? Why would you not pour out your heart before the Lord? What would cause you not to do that? Well, I can figure a way out for myself. No, that's not it. Even though you might congratulate yourself that you're clever enough to try to do something like that. Well, I just know if I wait long enough, then things will work out. Que sera, sera. No, that's foolishness. Why is it that we would never follow the example or what Hannah did? The answer is this. It is unbelief. Let's call it what it is. It is unbelief. For a man not to come quickly and swiftly to the feet of Christ is unbelief. I think if there's anything that is obvious and plain in the whole of the discussion this morning is that the Lord would have us to be swift and fervent in our coming to Him. He is ready to hear the heart of the sorrowful, of the heart of the afflicted, of the heart of the tormented, of the man who cannot bear anymore. The Lord, His ear is open to them that cry. You understand the statement in the psalm where it says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his trouble. Do you understand the word poor there? It doesn't mean this is a man who only has got $1.50 in his pocket, and he's got a bill for $250. That's not, well, that is poor, but that's not what we're talking about here. The idea of poor man is he is absolutely destitute in every possible area of life that you can be destitute in. Not only does he not have physical resources, he doesn't have the mental ability to be able to reason his way through things, nor does he have the spiritual strength to find himself able to rise up over his unbelief. He is destitute in every way. He cannot perform what is needed to be to solve his situation. But this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. And my third conclusion is this. The sorrowful heart is not an obstacle to joy. You know, it is, and I was going to use the word silly. That's not strong enough a word. I'll just let you supply your own word. And I'll stick with it. It is the silly notion, the thinking of the syrupy and sappy way in which we find our preachers preaching, our teachers teaching, whatever you want to say. The thought comes across, if I sorrow and become as water in my spirit, then I must be out of control and without hope. I need to be strong. I need to be full of character. No, you don't. That's stupidity. I was going to say, it's not silly, it's stupidity. Trying to make yourself better in yourself is going to be something that's going to cause you not only frustration, but it's also going to bring you to defeat. It doesn't work. There's only one that makes strong. There's only one that adds grace upon grace. There's only one rock upon whom you can stand. There's only one who upholds with a hand that cannot be forced open. When you read in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, you read of Hannah's statement of testimony about what she found the Lord to be as a result of the Lord fulfilling His promises. In verse 2, it says, she says this, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. There is neither is there any rock like our God." In all that she faced, She came to find that the Lord was everything that she needed. The Lord was the solver of the situation. The Lord was the upholder of the heart. He was the supplier of that which produced joy. There was a full answer in God. You know, when the Lord answers and helps His people, it's not just an answer that gives you 25% of what you need. And then He calls upon you to be industrious and go out there and figure a way to use the 25% He gave you to foster up the other 75% for yourself. When the Lord answers prayer, He answers fully. He answers in that way that shows you there is none like our God. There is none like the man of sorrows. There is none like the Lord Jesus. He proves Himself. He proves Himself. So how, again, I come back to the idea, how do I know that the Lord will undertake for me in my hour when I can bear no more, like He did with Hannah? Because He not only proved it to Hannah, but more so, He did it for the Lord Jesus. Christ knew the fullness. Though He suffered like no other, yet no other did the Father approve of in that way to draw Him up out of that grave and to cause Him to ascend to the right hand of God. My hope is in what the Lord says to me and who the Lord is to me. Well, may the Lord be pleased to apply His word to our hearts this morning for Jesus' sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, we pray now that Thou wilt allow the word of God to be used within us. We pray that Thou wilt teach us where we are to come, and to teach us that there is no part of our life that You call us to or bring us to that You haven't already gone there and found the fullness of the blessing of God for Yourself and now for us. May we rest in Christ. Lord, we pray now that Thou wilt continue with us as we walk before Thee throughout this day. Continue to speak to us, we pray, through the Spirit of God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.